Think of the word dominions, simply speaks of a ruling power. There are 7 different Hebrew words translated dominions in the scriptures. I'm not going to pronounce all of them, but they all have a similar meaning. The one used in Genesis 1 has the thought of to tread down, to prevail against someone, or to take by reason of possession. In our lesson sheet, it says God's universal dominion. There's a different Hebrew word used in Psalms 103 than what's used in Daniel 4. The one used in Psalms 103 means to reign in power, and the one used in Daniel 4 means to have dominion over, in the sense of treading down, like we have in Genesis 1. So our first mention of dominion is in Genesis 1:16. Let's look at that, begin to look in Genesis 1 and see how God gave this dominion. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule of the day and the lesser light to rule at night. And he made the stars also. Don't say he made them to rule, does it? Stars have a lot of good purposes. They show direction, but they don't necessarily rule. Because anyway, God made them to have dominion over the daytime and over the nighttime. So this was before man was created. God, in verse 26 then, we read that God gave man dominion also. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every living, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So now man was given dominion over the earth, everything that is on the earth. Now only God could give man this dominion, because only God had this dominion. You know, before you can give someone something, you have to have something to give them. That doesn't mean that God gave up his dominion, does it? Because God will always have dominion. There'll never be a time, or there has never been a time, in which God is not on his throne and ruling over things. But God allowed man to share dominion with him. And so I'm going to read verse 28 too, on down through there. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male, female created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, do it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So everything that was on the earth, God shared dominion with Adam. God also had dominion over the heavens, didn't he? And all the planets and everything else. He didn't share that. He just shared the earth with Adam, to give dominion. Because God's dominion is universal. It is forever. It'll never be any less than it was when God spoke it into existence. He owns it, he made it, and he has a right to it. So let's look in Psalms 103, and another verse in our lesson sheet gives us turning, and there are many others that we could look to in this as well. 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. See, still rules over all. His kingdom does. And it will never, as I said before, it'll never be any less than ruling over all. In Psalms 140:48, I believe it is, 13, let man praise the name of the Lord, for his name is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. We read that his dominion is in heaven. His rule is in heaven. And this is above the earth. You know, there's people that say heaven and hell is right here on the earth. But it's above the earth, isn't it? It's higher than the earth. As the heavens is higher than the earth, so is my thoughts above your thoughts. So God's dominion is above everything. When Jesus ascended on high, we read that he went up, and the clouds received him out of their sight when he went to heaven. He went up. So heaven is up. Over and over again we read where it says, and God looked down upon the earth, or God looked down on mankind. Shows the position of heaven. Heaven is in such a place that God knows all things. And yet, even though his throne is in heaven, he's everywhere at the same time. This is so beautiful, marvelous about this gospel, about our God, is the fact that he's unlimited, isn't he, in where he can be and what he can do. So his throne is set in heaven. This scripture in Daniel should be Daniel 4 instead of 9, I believe it said in our lesson sheet. Daniel 4:34 gives us some insight of God's dominion. Gentile witness of God's power and his right to reign. Verse 34, and in the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven. Which direction? He lifted up his eyes into heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? He's a mighty God. He is a King of kings. He is able to tread down any opposition of man's heart and life. How foolish it is when men try to plan their own ways and get their own glory. I see the fall of many people. They may not have eaten grass with the ox like Nebuchadnezzar did, but they fall. My, have the mighty fallen. All right, God's throne, Psalms, back over to Psalms 11. These are all good scripture, and we're not going to have time to read all of them this morning, I'm sure, but we just read 103:19. Psalms 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth, and so forth. And I think we can see the two creations in this. If we look, the wicked is the old creation, the righteous is the new. God hates the one and loves the other. But the location of his dominion, he understands, he knows. God, we read before that God gave Adam dominion over the earth. He when he sinned, he relinquished the power of his dominion. Now, he didn't let all of his dominion go, and neither did he sell it to the devil. I have heard this, I don't know how many times, that sold his dominion to the devil, and now the devil is reigning, and this cannot be. The scripture tells us of Satan's ability. And I wrote this down here a little bit so I can remember where it was, but he's called the prince of the world, Satan is. He's also called the prince of the power of the air. And there are three times that he's called the prince of this world. In John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. In those three scriptures, he's called the prince of the world. In comparison to this, we look in Revelation 1:5. Gary, look at it for Revelation 1:5. And we'll see what Jesus is called. Satan is also called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in Ephesians 2:2. But notice what Jesus is called in Revelation 1:5. He's called the prince of the kings of the earth. Now we have two different words. Satan is called the prince of this world. The word world is the Greek word of cosmos, which speaks of the systems of the world, the beautification, the way the world is going. Well, the word used for Jesus is the Greek word ge, which means the earth in itself, the land, material. We have some English words that mean similar to this. The word geography, geometry, geology. You see, all come from the word ge. It just simply means the land itself, the same land in which Adam was taken from. Well, Satan might be the prince of the system, but he's not the prince of the earth. Jesus is still the prince of the earth. He'll never relinquish this at all. The word prince also could be translated judge, magistrate, or Sanhedrin. All of those are could be just as well translated prince. It doesn't mean that he is king. It means that he is the magistrate in a sense of making decisions and doing things, getting things done, but not necessarily supreme ruler in any way. God is still supreme ruler. Don't ever forget that. He's always on the throne. I get so disgusted sometimes with people that try to give the devil more authority than he has. He has a limited. He can do nothing without permission. Read the book of Job. He can do nothing without permission. He couldn't try Peter without permission. So anyway, he's not the force that some people give him. Now, we don't underestimate him. Don't get me wrong. We don't underestimate his power or his tactics in which he does things. But nevertheless, our God is still on the throne. And he gave mankind dominion. This dominion was, in a sense, was let go. But God didn't still, by his grace, still gave man dominion, didn't he? And we can go back over the times. And I'm not going through all these because you studied this before in other Bible school lessons. But we do know that there was two lineages of man after the fall. God had Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, left, and went into the land of Nod. And then later on, Seth was born. And the line of Seth became the godly line. The line of Cain became the ungodly line. And both of them had a dominion, though. Both of them had a rule. One of them was in God's perfect will. The other one was out of God's will. And our lesson sheet mentions the fact that there was a city built in Genesis 4:17. But this was not a godly city. This was a wicked city. This was built by Cain and named after his son Enoch. Now there are two men named Enoch. One was godly, the other one was ungodly. We might turn over there and glance at that in Genesis 4:17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and named the city after Enoch. This lineage was the first to build a city. Then we read on down in verse 20 that they were the first to have cattle. In verse 21, they were the first to have organ and harp. They were first musician. Was from this same lineage. So all of these, you see, were ungodly lineage. The city, I talked to a man one time, and it's kind of amusing if it wasn't so pathetic, but he was telling me that Enoch, the city of Enoch, was translated when Enoch was translated. And I said, well, how could that be? And he said, when Enoch went up, he took his whole city with him. And I said, but the city of Enoch was an evil city. He said, no, it wasn't either. And I got the Bible and I showed him. And you know that he quit going to this particular organization he was in over that fact, because they told him that the city of Enoch was a righteous city, was taken up to heaven. No, this was a city that was evil. Then we also read that chapter 6, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. In other words, the sons of Enoch saw the daughters of Cain. And this is what brought in the failure of the human race. And it just went down, down, down. Even though God saved 8 people through the flood, the human race still went down. And after the flood, Noah became the top man of the human race, but he didn't start a dominion, did he? Another dominion was not really taken until Nimrod's time. And we read that, I'd like for us to turn over to that too, I guess, about Nimrod. It's quite interesting in the 10th chapter of Genesis that says that Nimrod was a mighty hunter. verse 8, that Cush began Nimrod, and he became a mighty hunter in the earth. The word hunter in both 8 and 9 could also be translated killer, and many commentaries believe that this wasn't limited to animals, that he was a killer. Nimrod just took his dominion by force and by killing, and the Lord knew it. It was before the Lord. And then we read the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then we see how what Babel was. But the same teaching, that ungodly teachings that Nimrod set up, was also in Babylon, in the city of Babylon later on. And the same ungodly teachings is in the spiritual Babylon today as what Nimrod had. And I don't have time to go through that. That could be a sermon all of its own. But out of this land, verse 11, went Asher. Now the word Asher means the god of Assyria. So out of this land went the Assyrians, and they built Nineveh. Now Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria, while Babylon was the capital of the Babylonish government. But Nineveh became the capital of the descendants of Nimrod. It was a great city, and so forth. Anyway, there was a dominion set up by Nimrod, but this wasn't in God's will. This was an ungodly dominion that was set up. But God allowed it to take place because he wanted to show man that human government could not rule in his will. See, this begins Noah began the dispensation of human government, but Nimrod proved that humanity couldn't govern herself, and God judged it at the Tower of Babel. But this was the beginning of man's rule and rule over man. But then number two, God's dominion over Israel began. God chose a man by the name of Abraham, and Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted unto him righteousness. And I told you wrong, he chose a man by the name of Abram, not Abraham, Abram. I wanted to read a verse about Abram here. Notice verse chapter 15 of Genesis. It said, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. He said, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. So it was all of Abraham's promise, all of Abraham's activity was based upon the promises of God. He was to come out from among the dominion of the Gentile nation and begin a nation all of his own. And everything would come from Abram. And how God had blessed Abram without, I was trying to find a verse a little ahead of that, see if I can find. When Abraham returned from Egypt, separated from Lot, Lot chose his place. Oh, here's the verse I'm looking for. Verse 17 of 18 of Genesis 13. After the separation, God said, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So he left any identification with the world, and he pitched his tent in the plains of fatness and began to worship and fellowship with God. The word Hebron means communion, and the word memory means a fatness. We see this all in worship at the altar. Well, this was the beginning of God setting up a kingdom of Israel. And God was the king of this nation all the way until Samuel's time. And he was the king. We read that God's dominion in our lesson number two. God's dominion over Israel began as a nation. Now, remember, he promised Abraham that out of him would come nations and kings. I forget what chapter that is in Genesis that promise came to. Two men came to visit, I believe it was. You know, father of many nations. He said out of his would come forth kings. I don't remember just where that is now. Anyway, we won't go into it anymore. But God used these people. Let's look in Exodus, or our lesson sheet, 19. All right, Exodus 19, 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in which God himself would have dominion over. It wasn't that God didn't have dominion over the other nations, but he picked a nation that would be his, that would be called after his name. So he set up a kingdom. Number one here says it was theocracy. It simply means that God was the ruler. The word theos is God, is a Greek word for God. That God ruled for about 550 years. This includes the wilderness journey, Joshua and Judges. All of this, God was ruling. He was supreme in everywhere. But after they entered into the land, and by the way, because of unbelief, they never really conquered the land, did they? There was always left some ites in the land. And I believe it was because of these ites that was left in the land that Israel wanted a king. And Israel demanded a king to be like the ites, like the other nations. And so we read in 1 Samuel 8 that Saul was chosen king. Let's look over in 1 Samuel and see how Saul was chosen. They came to Samuel and insisted that they have a king. Well, Samuel had made his sons judges, and they weren't very good judges, were they? And so they asked for a king. I was trying to find Samuel's prayer in here. I didn't have time to look all this up. But in verse 7, where I think it might be good to read. Well, let's start on back. Verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not after it, not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like them. We see the same thing in the church. They want to be like the others. But we read that this thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me as their king, that I should have not reign over them. And so God allowed them to have a king. And then we read that what this king would do from verse 11 on down through here, that this king would take these things away. Now, when God was their king, he never took anything away from them, did he? He did nothing but give to them. But now that they demanded a man to be their king, then he would take away from them. Well, let's look at 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king will judge us and go out before us to fight our battles. See, it's hard for men to believe something they can't see, isn't it? Samuel heard all the words of the people, and they rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and give them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. In chapter 9, let's drop down to verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, this was a choosing of Saul. We could read a lot of things in there. Saul was a tender of his dad's mules. He knew very little about ruling people. You know how you rule mules with a club. That's how, I don't know if you ever had any dealings with mules or not, but that's about the only thing they understood. And so it was with Saul. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake unto thee of. This same shall rule over my people. Then Saul drew nigh unto Samuel to the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? He didn't even know him, did he? If he had any spiritual training at all, he would have known who the seer was. So Samuel said, I am the seer. He didn't even know him. But there's so much we could talk about in there in the kind of person that Saul was. In Hosea 13, let's read that verse there, I think, also. Verse 11, our lesson sheet. You read it, I gave thee a king, or gave you Saul, in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. It was in anger that he chose Saul. Actually, Saul was man's choice. Read in there that he was head and shoulders above all the other men. God knew what kind of a man he was. While he, according to our lesson sheet here, while Saul was in reigning, David was in training. And we'll not read all the dealings that God had with David and having him in training. But it started when David was a child, wasn't it? And he learned to take care of sheep. Saul learned to take care of asses. And there's a lot of difference in how you take care of the two. But Saul reigned, and his reign came to an end in the wrath of God and complete rejection. And then David began to reign. He reigned for 40 years. Well, you can look up all these scriptures, though. Then when David was old, Solomon began to reign in his stead. Solomon was a good king. There were several good kings that reigned. There was more bad kings, though. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, reigned in his stead, and he was a very evil man. He wouldn't listen to reason. And the nation was split into two divisions, and it seemed like they just completely forgot God, didn't they? They forgot that God was the ruler, that it was still his dominion. And so the 10 tribes, or the northern tribes, went into Assyrian captivity in 720 B.C. This is an approximate date, by the way. It's not an exact date. Then Judah went into captivity in 606 B.C. This is more of an exact date. I think we can pretty well rely on 606. But anyway, they went into captivity. They were under Babylonish dominion for 70 years. Then they went under the Media-Persia dominion, and they have been under Gentile dominion ever since. They would have come out of Gentile dominion had they received their king. But God gave the world, gave the Jewish nation under Gentile authority. And there's a lot of scriptures could be read along these. I'm not going to have the time to look up all of them. But they will be under Gentile authority until they accept their king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. The last king to reign on the throne of Judah was a man by the name of Coniah, or Jeconiah. And God took the kingdom away and sent them into Babylon. There were some kings that reigned after this, but they were not in God's order, God's will. Coniah's uncle began to reign in his stead by choice of Babylon, not by the choice of God. But God never chose any more kings after Coniah, or allowed him to reign. You can read the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1, and you'll find that if they had not gone into captivity in 606 B.C., Joseph the carpenter would have been sitting on the throne of Solomon at that time. But he wasn't a king because they did go into captivity. And so he was no more than a poor carpenter. But if they would have accepted the king back in those days, back when Jesus was on the earth, God would have set up a kingdom. But they rejected the king. Therefore, they couldn't have a kingdom. And so the dominion is still given to Gentile authority and will be until the coming of the Lord. But God is still in control, isn't he? Even so, we want to keep that in mind, that he will always be in control. When Israel receives their king, then the kingdom age will begin. There is several kingdoms mentioned in the Bible that I want to bring out. There are, in the New Testament, there are different kingdoms mentioned. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, there's the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of God and his Christ. The kingdom of God is mentioned 29 times in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 29 times in Matthew, but the kingdom of God is only mentioned 3 times in the whole book. While in the book of Luke, the kingdom of God is the predominant language. The book of Mark is mentioned 15 times, but in the book of Luke, it's mentioned 33 times. The kingdom of God. Paul mentions the kingdom of God 9 times. 3 times he mentions the kingdom, or he mentions God's kingdom, or his kingdom, in Paul's writing. But the kingdom, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the kingdom of what he is, what he reigns over. The kingdom of God is a more comprehensive term than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God embraces all created things, whether they're animals or what they are, both in heaven and on earth. All of his willing that are willing to be subject to God are part of his kingdom. And because they are part of his kingdom, they can fellowship with him. That's his kingdom. All that he reigns over in heaven and earth and everything else. Well, the kingdom of heaven, or betterly rendered possibly, the kingdom of the heavens, it describes the type of rulership God may assert on earth at any given time. It has a reference to the kingdom of Israel.